If you're anything like me, you are in big trouble. No, if you're anything like me, when you look and you sort of think, okay, where's this story, that story in the Bible? I know it well, but where is it? I don't know numbers very much. If somebody says, you know, John chapter 17, verse 6, you sort of think, well, I don't know, I'll look it up. But you know where the stories are, you know where things are in your Bible. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you sort of think, oh, where is it? I know vaguely sort of where it is. I know it's in Luke. And Luke's quite an organized writer. He's got real structure to how he's developed his book. And so you sort of think, okay, the parable of the prodigal son. Well, that's about a lost son. It comes after the lost sheep and the lost coin, the lost son, all those three losts are together. You sort of flex out, there they are. I always get flummoxed by, oh, where is the parable of the Good Samaritan? Because it sort of vaguely seems not to fit. Those of you who are more biblically literate than I will realize it's in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? Well, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, and he took pity on him, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go. Go and do likewise. As I've said, that story, we know it well. We'll have been brought up in Sunday school hearing it and reading it and seeing little passages of donkeys and stuff. And boo hiss to the priest and yah boo to the Levite, but yay, the Samaritan. But it does seem, if you look what's just gone beforehand, what is Jesus talking about? What's Luke showing? And it's Jesus sending out 72 people going out in pairs, talking about the kingdom of God. The king is here. The king, God's king is here, and people are being healed, they're hearing the good news, their lives are starting to turn around. And Jesus says, I praise you, Father, for what we see. So what has just come beforehand is mission. It's people saying, God's kingdom is here, the king is here, and this is what it's like, and it's fantastic, and join us. And Jesus going, yes. This is fantastic. He would if he was American. And then we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is still mission. the context continues to flow through. It's not an abrupt full stop. We have an ad break and we come back. It is Jesus, it's the 72 going out, the stories of what's happening, people being healed, Jesus going, yes, this is fantastic. This is still mission. And we have the lawyer standing up and saying, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's still about the kingdom of God. It's still about salvation. Now, Jesus, being a good rabbi, doesn't answer him. He answers him with a question. You get a question, what do I need to do? And Jesus goes, what do you say? And the guy comes up with a pretty good answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this question is, in those days, well debated. There were schools of rabbis who had slightly different answers. And so when this guy says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's sort of a bit of a, do you belong to this school of theology? Are you sort of the Anglican style Jew, or are you more a Catholic style Jew, or, you know, all those sort of subtle differences coming in? And Jesus doesn't answer him. He says, what do you say? And the guy gives his answer, showing what school he was from. And Jesus says, very good. Yeah, that I agree. So he's agreeing with the guy, but also aligning himself and saying, look, we're on the same page. To love the Lord your God and to love neighbor is the greatest stuff. We're on the same page. In the context of mission. And then the guy says, and who is my neighbor? Now, there was a well-known story. The story of a chap going along and getting beaten up and a priest going by and not helping, and then a Levite going by and not helping. This was a well-known story. It's not unusual. But the third person to come by would have been, and helped, would have been a Pharisee. The Pharisees who believe, just as this guy has said, love God and love your neighbor. They are the good guys in this story, normally. But Jesus does something really weird. The good guy is not a Pharisee. Everybody's sort of listening. Yeah, I know this story. I've seen this episode. This is a great episode of Blackadder, isn't it? This is really funny. And you come to the point where you're supposed to laugh and something strange has happened. It's not a Pharisee. It's a Samaritan. Now, this is a bit of a bombshell because Jews and Samaritans they're different. Their theology is different. Okay? There's one God, but they've got different ideas of who this God is and how you worship and where you're supposed to go and worship. That's all different. So imagine Northern Ireland, Protestant Catholic sort of splits, the fights in Glasgow between Rangers and Celtic. Put it another thing, in Muslim terms, you've got Shia Sunni, the war in the Iran-Iraq war, several million people dead. Well, it's that sort of feeling. You've got a theology that's not the same. You've got a history of violence between the two groups. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans, about 20 years prior to this, had gone and ground up human bones and scattered it through the temple. Now, that's not good public relations. Okay? It's like people daubing swastikas on Jewish graves or taking pigs' heads to mosques. This just doesn't endear yourself to the other group, does it? So you've got this history of violence, you've got this difference in theology, they wear different clothes, they've got different beard lengths, they're different and they're other, and it's not the Pharisee, here comes the Samaritan. And gosh darn it, he does the duty. He does. Now if you enter into this story, if this story had actually happened, this Samaritan is putting his life on the line. He, if he had Hethi had picked up this guy and taken him to the nearest town, which would have been a Jewish town. All of a sudden, what would the people in that town have seen? They see a guy turning up with a Jew who's badly beaten, being led by a Samaritan, the enemy. It's kind of like being in Belfast, seeing a Catholic with a wounded Protestant. That is not going to go down well. He's got to talk really fast to explain what's going on and would they trust him. But he's put his life on the line and he's turned up and he's paid his own money. Now, if we take a step back, we have the lawyer. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We're talking mission. We're talking the kingdom of God. We're talking salvation. Jesus doesn't answer the question. He's a good rabbi. He returns the question. What do you say? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. And Jesus says, good answer. Lawyer asks the question. Jesus returns the question. We have an answer. Jesus says, good answer. We now have the same pattern. The guy says, who is my neighbor? Jesus doesn't answer the question. He returns the question. He tells a story and then he returns the question and says, okay, who is my neighbor? Who in that story was the neighbor? Now, if you're like me, I grew up thinking, well, the geezer on the road. The guy on the road needs my help. And so many, I know so many people have entered caring careers, medicine, physiotherapy, that sort of career. Why? Because the heart of compassion that God puts there. Love your neighbor, the person who needs help. That's often the primary answer that we find, but actually that is not the primary answer. It's a secondary answer. It's certainly there, but it's not the primary one. The guy says, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story and says, who is the neighbor in that story? And what's the answer? The Samaritan. It's not the guy on the road. And it's such a hard answer that the guy cannot say it. He goes, the one who helped. Who is my neighbor? I can't even say his name. That's such a big step. Who are we called to love? We're called to love those who have a different theology. We're called to love those with whom we have a history of violence and disruption. And they're different and they wear different clothes and they have different facial hair. And we would... the odds of marrying our children with one of their children is like zero or almost zero. And if it did happen, you'd have to go through a big process of coming to terms with it. Those of us who read, oh good heavens, the Daily Mail or the Sun, in our culture, who is the other? Who is the one that we cannot... who are seen to be bombing and violent and we can't trust them and we have marches and we have in the UK, God has brought to the UK quite a significant Muslim community. Brother Andrew has said many years ago, I think it's about 25 years ago, he said, if we don't go and take the gospel to them, they will come here looking for it. They may not know that's what they're doing. But that's what God is doing. Bringing communities here who are looking for the gospel. What must we do to inherit eternal life? I think that's a beautiful way of looking at why God has altered Britain so much. That there are people here looking for the gospel. And yet, if we read the Daily Mail and the Sun, what do we see? We see they're baddies, they're wrong, you can't trust them, they're violent, they kill people, they turn people bad, they're terrorists, etc. But we are called to love our neighbor. I love, there's a line from Billy Connolly, which I just think is great. He says, never trust a man who, when left alone with a tea cozy, doesn't try it on. Last time I said, I put that in a sermon, at the end of it, this guy sidled up to me and said, you know, I've done that. Good on you. We look at the world differently. We practice looking at the world differently, doing different things. To love our neighbor is to look at the world differently. Those that others say you can't love. And the art of mission is to see what God is doing and join him in it. Number of people I know who have gone on mission, etc., etc., and said, this is what we're going to do. And God's saying, well, actually, it would be quite nice if you actually joined in what I'm already doing. That might be a better idea. And what is God doing? Did you know there are more Muslims who have come to faith in Christ now than have ever been in the history of the world? Now is the time when God is turning the hearts of our Muslim brothers and sisters to Jesus. When we left Bangladesh, I could probably personally name over 1,000 guys. When we first arrived, it was, we guess, about 5,000 believers. When we left, and again, nothing to do with us, this is just what God was doing, well over 150,000. And I had personally met and could probably name, if I sat down, over 1,000 men and women who had come to faith in Jesus. This is the time when God is calling his Muslim men and women and families to himself, to faith in Jesus. And the other little phrase that I like is, the church will find itself when it reaches out beyond itself. There's two parts to that. There's one, as we reach out and we find people who come to faith, we find God's, the body of Christ, new people. As we reach out beyond ourselves, we find ourselves. But also, when we reach out, we find out what we're like. One of the things I did when I first got to the UK was engage with hardline anti-Christian atheists. No, not all atheists are hardline and anti-Christian by any means, but there is a small breed of them out there, and I've never met them. And I thought, I'd better get to grips with what's going on here. And do you know what? When engaging with these guys, you can get really angry. They can be particularly nasty and hard-nosed and fight dirty. And then you go, hang on, why am I getting angry? What is it in me that's responding like this? Should I not be responding in grace? And so as I reached out, I found a part of myself that was not nice, and I had to change. And so as we reach out, we will find parts of ourselves that are good, that are amazing, and also parts of ourselves that we'll be challenged at and go, you know what, we've got to change. There is... this is where I start doing the advert. There's a group, a network of networks called Mahabba. Mahabba is the Arabic word for love. Okay? It started in Oxford, which is never a bad place to start things. And it's a group of guys, a couple of guys, a friend of mine who had come back from Pakistan, and some others in the churches are going, you know what, if we look around, there's quite a large Muslim community here. Will you reach out to these Muslims for us? And they said, no. Reasons for saying no? Well, they were planning to go back to Pakistan in about 5 years, etc., etc. So they didn't want to set something up that would fall apart when they left. But what they did say is, we won't reach out for you, we'll teach you to reach out. And the churches said, darn it. Well, all right then. And that, as we look in the UK, that's been actually a pattern. Where I work with InterServe, we have InterServe people around, and often we've got people who are going, living in deepest, darkest Muslim Birmingham or Liverpool or wherever, and the church is going, here's our money, here's our prayers, good, go for it, go for it. And that's been great, but there is a problem. It's distancing from who we are as church. Whereas we as church should be involved as well. How many of us have Muslim friends at school, university, at work? How many of us have Muslim neighbors down the road? How many of us, when standing at the school gate waiting for our kids, are finding that we're standing beside a woman in complete burqa? Mahabba is just ordinary people. It's not specialists. It's not people who know how to speak Arabic or Urdu and they know how to say Salaamu Alaikum without tripping over it. It's just ordinary people who are going to make lots of cultural mistakes. But to love our Muslim neighbors. Mahabba is a network of ordinary Christians. And those of us involved in it sort of started going, are we being patronizing here? You know, is there such thing as an ordinary Christian? But so many people have said, you know what, that's for me. I'm nothing. I'm no superstar mission person. I'm never going to end up in Afghanistan or Cambodia. But this is for me. So it's ordinary Christians who get together and pray. That was the start of it. Just praying. Persistent prayer. And you know what? Now as I travel around the country talking to Mahabba groups, I hear something that's almost a mantra. I've become to expect it. We started to pray, and the next line is, and after 2 years, I have come to expect that line. A group of people who come together and say, we started to pray, and after 2 years, something started to happen. It's prayer that of people going, Lord, change us, change our neighbors, give us opportunities, help us to grow, and after 2 years. Well, in Gloucester, we've been going for just over 14 months as a prayer group, so if you join in, yeah. Persistent prayer. And then, okay, there's things that, hey, how do I understand my Muslim neighbor? There is a very simple, basic level course, 6 weeks, called Friendship First. And this course, another colleague of mine who's into adult education, they got hold of this course, beat it up, wrapped it around, put it on DVD, it's got manuals that go with it, and it's for people, it's a 6 week course. And you're going, okay, who are my Muslim neighbors? How do I understand them? How do I begin to work with them? And that course is called Friendship First, and there's one that's coming up in Gloucester starting in September. Well, actually two that's coming up, going to be run in parallel, starting in September in Gloucester. And at the end of the course, this is the bad news, simple course, doesn't cost much, et cetera, et cetera. The bad news is at the end of it, you will be asked, what are you going to do? Then you hate that. You've got a course, oh, I've learned something, fantastic. No, no, what are you going to do? And I know in Oxford, a couple who were, after one of the first ones, there was an older couple, retired, newly retired. They were originally from Yorkshire, and they said, what are we going to do? Okay, we'll stop shopping at Tesco's for our vegetables and groceries and stuff, and we'll go to the greengrocer that's run by a Pakistani family on the corner. That was their commitment. You know, the odd thing was that they got to know this family and they got to know about their children and they would stand and talk and they were coming back to the prayer meeting going, this is fantastic. This is just like what it was in Yorkshire 30 years ago. We feel just so at home with this family. And they got to know them and the kids that are going to university and they talked about their kids and then they were telling this in the prayer group and somebody said, sorry, what road do they live on? You mean mine? Yeah. Do you want to meet them? And the person said, oh, I suppose. So they organized a meal where they had them and the Pakistani family and themselves get together. And you've got this networking, just natural flow. two other guys in that Friendship First course said, you know what, we will join the evangelical nutter who runs the bookstall set with Arabic material on the main street in Oxford every Saturday. And you're going, will you? Good on you. We're right behind you. They came back to the prayer meeting after a while and said, you know, we've got a Yemeni guy. He's come and for four different times he's taken different books. And he's saying, how do I know Jesus? How do I get to know Jesus? This is his name, and we're praying for him, and he lives on this road. And somebody else in the prayer meeting said, sorry, what suburb did you say he lives in? You mean mine? Yeah. That Yemeni guy came to faith through those actions. The Friendship First course is a fun, good course to do, but you will be challenged. What are you going to do? Friend of mine who joined the prayer group here in Gloucester joined the prayer group because she said, I was standing at the school gate beside a woman in Borka and I didn't know how to begin to talk to her, and yet she was lonely. And so she started with us, and now she knows that woman quite well, and they're in and out of each other's houses. Just fantastic to see. Mahabba is about, it's a network. It's not an agency. There'll be people from, hopefully, Kendall Road. There's people from Hillview that have signed up. There's people from St. Andrews, people from St. James. We've got people from Brunswick Baptist. It's a network. And we'll be drawing on resources of people all around. Now, we may be saying, well, actually, here in Longlevens, there aren't that many. Well, that's true. There aren't that many. We did try and get to know a few when we lived in Innsworth Lane. But that is changing, and it's going to be changing really, really quickly. The main suburb in Gloucester where the Muslim community is Barton and Treadworth, right? So if you were at the school there, Wooden School, for 3 years ago, it was 85% Muslim kids. It's now not. It's now about 60% Muslim kids and dropping. Why? Because Barton and Treadworth are where all the new waves of immigrations come. We've got down there the Lithuanian Society from 1920. There's Afro-Caribbean community. There's Urdu-speaking Muslim community. There's Bengali Muslim community. They all move in. But then they move out because the new wave comes in. And the new wave of immigrants are Polish and Eastern European. And all the Muslim parents are going about school, oh, crikey. All these immigrants, they come in, they can't speak English, and the school is, it's just serious. I've got friends who teach there, and they're going, we're just hearing everything that previously was said about them. They are now saying about these new immigrants that are just taking everything. So they're putting their children into King's Home School, Longlevens School, and they're also moving. And I think in the next year or two, there will actually be a marked movement out of there into where we are. Are we ready? Are we ready? I had to sort of think to myself, you know, what would I be saying if a Muslim family came in today? Because they do. In Kingfisher Church, that's over there, they have Muslims in their church most Sundays. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Why? Because a lot of one of the jobs that a lot of the Muslim community are involved in is the caring community. So caring for people who have special needs. So people who have special needs who go to church take their carer with them. And I can assure you that in different churches they have turned someone who's in a wheelchair has turned up, their carer is a Muslim. And we've got several people who have come to faith because they said, we went to church and then I completely forgot about the person I was supposed to be caring about because there was something so different that touched me so deeply, I was just carried away. If we had that coming here, would we be ready? And would it be something that touches them so deeply that they would be carried away? Down the back, is two sign-up sheets, one for the prayer meeting, one for a Friendship First course. If you're interested at all, please do take. There's also a leaflet that explains what Mahabha is, and a more in-depth little booklet, which is designed for church leaders. But if you're interested in sort of getting a deeper grasp, take that one as well. But Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. And one of the things that brought, when Christine and I first arrived at Kendall Road, was we see a heart for mission. How many missionary organizations and groups are actually talked about and pinned up on those back boards? And I know many, many of us here pray for different mission agencies. But here's a chance to be part of cross-cultural mission in a real way that will, in fact, change us and also be part of what God is doing, and also be part of changing this city in Gloucester. Thank you.